Einstein talked about the relativity of time, and sometimes time moves slow and sometimes time moves fast. And for some reason, the cab was slow, the way, everything was slow, right? Time was moving at a very slow rate today. So I should have been earlier, but I do apologize. Also another universal rule of nature is I get much better attendance when I'm very late than when I'm on time. I don't know why that works, but okay, that's also a
I mentioned to Rabbi Shore, he came to say you're going to be a little late.
Yeah.
I told him that if we get any more people, we have to move back upstairs.
Okay. Yes, Hashem. Again, very, very happy that you've come. Be it as it may, I am Amish in the middle of a thought that I want to finish. If you remember, last week we were discussing when the Torah gives the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer, it says you shall start counting the day after Shabbos. And we discussed last week the famous machlokes between the Stukim, the Sadducees, who do not believe in the oral law, and the Prushim, the Pharisees, who are Chazal, in which the Stukim say very literally that the counting of the Omer always begins on a Sunday. It's the Sunday after the first day of Pesach, which means Shavuos will be on a Sunday. This year, it works the same way, but we say that Shabbos in that Pasuk does not mean Saturday, but Shabbos in that Pasuk means the Yom Tov of Pesach, Mimacharas HaShabbos, therefore means the second day of Pesach. Again, this year it happens to be we are in agreement with the Stukim, but obviously Shavuos is not always on Sunday, it's the 50th day from the second day of Pesach. So we began explaining from the Meshech Chochmah, the Or Sameach, why is it that the Torah refers to the holiday of Pesach with the Lashon of Shabbos? Why didn't it say Pesach, or why didn't it give you a date? So as far as we got was, number one, there are two halachic differences, I'm going to have to summarize very quickly, there are two halachic differences between Yom Tov and Shabbos. Difference number one is Yom Tov has a heter of ochel nefesh, food preparation, and other Yom Tov needs. Shabbos only has a heter of pikuach nefesh, life and death, but obviously you're not allowed to cook on Shabbos. Right, so there is no heter of ochel nefesh on Shabbos. There's only a heter of ochel nefesh on Yom Tov. The second halachic difference is the holiness of Shabbos is automatic and does not depend on any action that we do. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Mekadesh HaShabbos, who infuses Shabbos with holiness. When we make Kiddush, we are not sanctifying Shabbos. We are acknowledging that Shabbos is a holy day. By contrast, the holiness of Yom Tov actually depends on a Sanhedrin that sanctifies the new moon, because every holiday is X number of days from Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Hashanah happens to be the day of Rosh Chodesh itself. And even if the Sanhedrin sanctified a day that was the wrong day, the holidays of Yom Kippur and Sukkot are counted from the wrong day, not the astronomical, Rosh Chodesh. And I had mentioned in the name of the Ramban that the reason we keep holidays today based on the Jewish calendar is not because we know the date, but because the last Sanhedrin calculated the Rosh Chodeshim and they sanctified them in advance. That they sat down and they simply spent a few hours saying, this year, these are the 12 days that are going to be Rosh Chodesh, the year after, etc., 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 until the year 6000. And that's why the Torah actually writes that the Jewish calendar will expire by the year 6000, because by that time we will have a Sanhedrin, we will go back to the old system, and we will no longer need calendrical calculations. So, the two differences are, again, Shabbos has no heter of ochel nefesh, Yom Tov does. Difference number two, the holiness of Shabbos does not depend on our action. The holiness of Yom Tov, even today, does, and that's why we say, Mekadesh Yisrael v'hazmanim, he sanctifies Yisrael, who then sanctifies the times through the Sanhedrin. Shabbos is Mekadesh HaShabbos, and when it's Shabbos and Yom Tov, it's Mekadesh HaShabbos v'Yisrael v'Azmanim. The liturgy is very, very exact. in the phrases that are used. Again, there's a third point. These two differences emanate from a third difference in Shabbos and Yom Tov, and that is, Shabbos commemorates an event that has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Shabbos commemorates the creation of the world. God gave us Shabbos to celebrate, but Shabbos is a transcendental idea that does not emanate from God's interactions with Klal Yisrael. Hashem made the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. As opposed to the Yomim Tovim, certainly the Shalosh Regalim, all exist only because of Hashem's special relationship with the Jewish people. Had there not been a Yitzias Mitzrayim, there wouldn't have been a Pesach. Had there not been a Matan Torah, there wouldn't have been a Shavuos. Had there not been the clouds of glory that surrounded us and protected us when we left Mitzrayim and after Matan Torah, there would not have been a Sukkos. So here is the thing. Since Yom Tov emanates from Hashem's relationship with Am Yisrael, so Yom Tov is kind of subservient to us. Because without us, there wouldn't be Yom Tov. And because Yom Tov is subservient to us, that is why it bends for our eating needs, and that is why we control the timing by Kiddush HaChodesh. We, as it were, are the Bailim, we are the owners, we are in control over Yom Tov, because Yom Tov exists only by virtue of Hashem's unique relationship with Am Yisrael. We do not control Shabbos, because Shabbos represents an idea that preceded an Am Yisrael. And therefore, Shabbos does not bend to our Ochel Nefesh needs, nor do we control the timing of Shabbos by Kiddush HaChodesh or whatever. So the two halachic differences are connected to that third difference. Now, as I mentioned, Rosh Hashanah is a little bit of a problem, meaning to say Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, only because of the Jewish people. Yom Kippur, although it's a Day of Atonement for the whole world, but Yom Kippur became the Day of Atonement only because that is when God forgave the sin of the golden calf, when Moshe Rabbeinu brought down the Luchos on Yom Kippur. Right? That's when Yom Kippur became a Day of Forgiveness. Rosh Hashanah is actually a little difficult to figure out what is uniquely Jewish about Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of Hashem creating Adam HaRishon. It is a day of judgment for the entire world. Now, in a sense, one could have argued that Rosh Hashanah should be like Shabbos, in which we don't control the calendar, because it does not represent Hashem's unique interaction with Am Yisrael. And yet, all of us know, Rosh Hashanah certainly does have a heter of Ochel Nefesh, and Rosh Hashanah depends on the Sanhedrin sanctifying the new moon. So I'll leave Rosh Hashanah as a little bit of a question, that Rosh Hashanah does not fit the pattern that Rav Meir Simcha identifies, but every other holiday does, and certainly the Shalosh Regalim did. So, if we understand that Shabbos represents something that has no intrinsic connection to us, it was just a gift that we didn't earn, as opposed to the Yomim Tovim, which emerge from the interaction Hashem has with Am Yisrael. Of all of the Yomim Tovim, Pesach is the most like Shabbos. Why is that so? Because the truth is, the redemption of Pesach was not anything that we earned. We should have been in Mitzrayim 400 years. Hashem had to take us out after 210 years. Hashem had to take us out 190 years early, because we would have hit the 50th level of impurity. We had no zechuyos. Hashem had to give us the mitzvah of bris milah and korban pesach. That's b'damaya chayi, you will live by your blood, because we were arum ve'erya, as the Haggadah says, quoting Yechezkel, we were naked. We didn't have any zechuyos. It was a redemption that we had not earned. It was a redemption that had to come, because otherwise we would have hit the 50th level of Tuma. And that is why it is b'chipazon. Chipazon is a rush, a hurry. If you have to get out of the house in a hurry, you don't have time to fully prepare. You don't have time to internalize. You don't have time to make it your own madrega. And therefore, Pesach is called Shabbos, because just as Shabbos is something we didn't earn, Pesach, although it emanates from God's unique interrelationship with Am Yisrael, it is also a matnas chinam, as opposed to Shavuos, that we earned it by our avodas Hashem during Sfiras HaOmer, and as opposed to Sukkos, which is God's gift of the Anani HaKavai because of the tshuva that we did on Yom Kippur. So Shavuos and Sukkos are earned holidays. Pesach is an unearned holiday. It is what is called a matnat chinam, and in that way, it is similar to Shabbos. It's not exactly like Shabbos. We still have the heter of ochel nefesh, and we still have the control over the time, but it's, of all of the regalim, it is the closest to the idea of Shabbos. In fact, I would suggest, just to add to this, that, you know, the heter of ochel nefesh applies to all the yomim tovim, right? We know that. But where does the Torah explicitly state it? It states it by Pesach. So I would suggest that's because there would be a hava amina. In other words, there would be a supposition that maybe Pesach, we shouldn't have a heter of ochel nefesh, because Pesach is not a holiday that we earned. That's why the Torah had to say it there. If it would have said it by the other holidays, I wouldn't have known Pesach from it. Once I know it by Pesach, kal v'chomer, it applies to the other holidays that we earned. Okay, yeah.
What about the notion that it was in the merit of the Israelite women who kept names, dress, and language that we were worthy of being redeemed?
Yeah, so it is true that we do find different statements in Chazal. Some statements emphasize we were totally unworthy. Other statements emphasize the righteousness of the women. Other statements emphasize we didn't change our clothes. We kept the Hebrew language, our Jewish names, etc. But you have to say that putting all of this together, that yes, we had something, but we really wasn't enough. With all of those things, it was still a matnat chinam. We needed something, but it was far below. It's like a person comes to a store, a poor person, and a sandwich costs, whatever it is, $5. And they only have 50 cents. So the store owner might say, give me what you have, assuming he's a nice guy, instead of saying, just take it. So too, even when Hashem gives us something that's way, way beyond what we're offering, we have to offer something. We can't just say, okay, I don't deserve anything, give it to me. Hashem says, I'll take what you have. So now, let me share with you a really, really beautiful thought, because we've explained only one part of the puzzle, why Pesach is called Shabbos. But here's the thing. Why do we count the Omer the day after Shabbos? Because after all, when the day after Shabbos, I mean the second day of Pesach, that's what I mean, right? Why don't we start the first day? Because after all, I mentioned last week the Sefer HaChinuch's very important point, that the purpose of the counting of the Omer is to connect, to link the freedom of Pesach and the Torah of Hashem, to remind us that freedom without Torah is worthless and even destructive. Right, that's the idea. Well, if that's the case, though, let's start at the first Seder. At the Seder, we should start counting the Omer. In other words, I want to make the linkage right away. Why do we start the day after?
Maybe the day after. Yeah. Maybe so we can focus on the Seder and not confuse issues.
Okay, very good. So the Sefer HaChinuch actually says exactly what you said. The Sefer HaChinuch says that, you know, the first night, the Seder, of course, Neretz Yisrael is our only Seder, because I'm still connected to Chutz L'Aretz. I said the first Seder. Why did I say the first Seder? We only have one Seder. I still sometimes think in Gullah's terms. I have to correct myself on that. But be it as it may, Sefer HaChinuch says exactly this idea, that we want to dedicate the first night only to Yetziat Mitzrayim and not bring in anything else. So that is indeed an answer. Yeah.
Would it be anything to do with the Leil Shimurim?
To do what? Why we don't want to think about it?
I mean, you know.
In other words, we don't want to bring in anything else. Yeah, that would be the idea. That should be totally dedicated to this idea. On the other end, I have to say that although the Sefer HaChinuch definitely gives your answer, for sure, but I think it's a little problematical, because if the idea is that freedom and Torah have to be linked and connected. It's not like the linkage is some separate thing that you're bringing in, like having a bris or whatever it is on Pesach. It's part and parcel of the meaning of the Seder itself. So to answer this, the Mesher Chachma does not answer this, but I want to bring in something from Likutei Maharan, Rav Nachman of Breslov. And Rav Nachman of Breslov, you may know, was the Baal Shem Tov's great-grandson. Rav Nachman of Breslov was an enormously controversial person and continues to be a controversial person among Rebbes, among Hasidus. Many, many beautiful ideas in Breslov. And there's also a bit of an insane streak in certain aspects. So, you know, it's a difficult mixed bag. But Rav Nachman of Breslov does not quote his great-grandfather that much. Rav Nachman says his own stuff, but in this case, he actually quotes the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Shem Tov raises the following question. We know that when a person becomes frum, a person does tshuva, a person embraces Torah, there seems to be a certain vividness and excitement in their avodas Hashem. Shabbos is so wonderful, davening is great, benching, oh, I love to bench, I love to say Birkas HaMazon. Mitzvos are so exciting. And then what happens is, we get habituated. And when we get habituated, in fact, there's all sorts of jokes, all of them have the same kind of punchline. How do you know when a Baal Tshuva is fully integrated? Because that's the goal, right? You want a Baal Tshuva not to stick out, you want a Baal Tshuva to be fully integrated in the religious community, right? Not the kind of everyone's, oh, he's a beginner, he or she. So when is a Baal Tshuva fully integrated into the Orthodox community? So a whole bunch of jokes. They all say, well, when he starts talking during, he and she starts talking during davening, when he benches in 1 minute, when he'd rather go to sleep on Shabbos than learn, right? Baruch Hashem, you've made it. You're now normal. Which means the whole direction is when you start going down in your spiritual level, you've made it. That's not such a great goal to aspire to. So how could it be that you start off with so much enthusiasm and the enthusiasm goes away? Now, you can give me a simple answer. Well, that's the nature of habit. You do something over and over and over and over again, so you lose excitement. Well, I understand that, but that shouldn't work for mitzvahs, because if mitzvahs connect you to God, if mitzvahs attach me to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could there be a concept of diminishing returns? How could it be that the more mitzvos I do and the more Torah I learn, the less excited I am? You can understand it from a human perspective, but how could that be on a spiritual level? I'm doing more mitzvos and I feel less connected to Hashem. How could that be? So the Baal Shem Tov gives a marvelous mashal. He says, imagine a baby is learning to walk, right? The baby is, whatever, 18 months. And the baby picks himself up, and the baby starts walking, and the parents are holding the baby's arms or the baby's shoulders, so the baby does not fall. And he takes a foot forward and a foot back. And this walking thing is a lot of fun. The baby enjoys it. And at some point, the parents feel the baby is now ready to go without the training wheels, to go without the support. They let go. Well, what's going to happen in all probability is the baby's going to plop down, plop, plop, plop. Now, this is not my main topic, just as a little aside. One of the most remarkable things about children is no matter how many times they fall down, they will get up again. An amazing thing. Do you know we are hardwired not to give up? If we give up in later years because we get discouraged, that's an acquired trait. That is not the trait Hashem put into us. You can get tremendous inspiration by watching a baby learn to walk. Because no matter, in fact, even crawl. I remember my son Moshe when he was just crawling. It was very, very hard initially because he had like pulling, he had to pull his like stomach across the floor, and he was like. And I was thinking to myself, what are you doing? Just right, right now, you don't have to do this. What are you pulling yourself and going around? Like, what within you is making you do this? It wasn't pleasant. It was painful. You know, it wasn't easy for him. What makes a child crawl, walk? Hashem put something into us, very, very special. We're hardwired to try to achieve, to accomplish. And we don't get discouraged. Our nature is not to get discouraged. In fact, the Brisker Rav said it about children generally. The Brisker Rav said, why are children, again, there are exceptions sadly, but why are children typically happy? When they walk, they skip around, you know, they laugh, they play. Like, why are they happy? Like, what's to be so happy about? So people say, well, they don't have responsibilities, they don't have to work, they don't have this worry, that worry. The Brisker Rav said, no. The Brisker Rav said, children are happy because it is the nature of a human being to be happy. We lose it by different things. But a child is essentially the way Hashem created a human being. A human being was created to be happy. A human being was created to want to achieve. A human being was created not to give up when there are disappointments. If we give up, and if we become unhappy, and if we don't try to achieve, those are required deficits because of the experiences we have in life. But the natural default setting of a human being is to be happy, to be productive, to be resilient, not to give up. So, listen, those of you that are parents or grandparents, there's so much we learn from our children. It's not only what we teach our kids, but we can learn a tremendous amount from our kids. And that's a wonderful thing. In fact, it's been well said that even if a person growing up had a difficult relationship with their parents, Hashem gives you a second chance to replicate that relationship when you become a parent to your children. So you can kind of do it again on the other side. Of course, tragically, we sometimes do it again in the if we do it again, we might make the same mistakes or whatever.
There'll be a hug where you have a second chance. It's Pesach.
Yes, that's right. Pesach Sheni, the gift of the second chance. Yes. That's a tremendously powerful idea, too. So, but let's go back to the walking metaphor. So the kid falls down. Now, if the kid could verbalize their thoughts, the child might say, how come it was so easy to walk a few minutes ago, and now it's getting hard? Am I regressing? Only 18 months, I'm already getting old. What's going on? The answer is, it was easy because you were being supported. But now we want you to make it your own level. It's going to be hard. But ultimately, that's how you're going to acquire this ability. So says the Baal Shem Tov, listen to this. When a person first comes to Hashem, and they are so distant, there's no way they can do it on their own, Hashem picks them up. So when Hashem is carrying me, Hashem is showing me all these beautiful things. Everything is beautiful. Everything is vivid. Everything is exciting. But then Hashem says, I've shown you the top of the mountain. I've shown you the vistas. I've shown you the beauties. Now I'm going to put you down at the bottom of the valley. You know what's up there. Make it your own. And just like parents, even when we let go of our child, we're still there to protect. Hashem is always there, but he withdraws a little bit, so it becomes our own madrega. So here's what the Baal Shem Tov says. The Baal Shem Tov says, counterintuitively, this is one of the great themes of Rav Nachman, that when we have difficulties and struggles in our avodas Hashem, it is not a sign of God rejecting us. It is actually a sign of Hashem having confidence in us that we're ready to have him let go a little bit. So it becomes our own. And therefore, he says, one could actually take struggles as kind of a pride that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying, you're ready to start walking on your own, although I'm here to protect you. and hold on to. An amazing, amazing thought. This is why, you know, Rav Nachman, of course, although he said the name of the Baal Shem Tov, but anyone that learns anything of Breslov knows that Rav Nachman was very, very involved with issues of depression, despair, hopelessness. Whether he himself suffered from this is a separate issue. Some historians say he did, but okay, it's not, for our purposes, maybe it's not that important. But he constantly addresses the feeling that a person sometimes has of hopelessness and despair. And he gives chizuk to show that. Don't be hopeless, don't have yish. Understand that Hashem loves you, even in those darkest moments. And now with this idea of the Baal Shem Tov, in those darkest moments, Hashem has the greatest confidence in you that you're now able to navigate. He doesn't have to give you this artificial sugary high. So in this sense, this is the difference between Pesach and Shavuos. Pesach, Hashem took a nation that wasn't ready. Hashem took a nation that was not deserving. And Hashem took them b'chipazon before they had prepared themselves. He showed them the greatest revelations, the 10 plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea. And what are we told? The lowly shivcha, the lowly maidservant at the Yam Suf, saw more than the greatest of the prophets, Yechezkel, who actually saw the divine throne, the Kisei HaKavod, and the like. But what is Svira? Svira, unlike Pesach, which you might call is a sudden revelation, out of nowhere, Shavuos requires a laborious step-by-step-by-step process. In fact, there are calendars, maybe we'll talk about it next week. Every day of Sfiras HaOmer, there's a spiritual avoda for that day. What is it? Pesach? Hashem shows us the mountaintop. Svira? He puts us down at the bottom and says, now it's your job to climb that mountain. When you climb, you're no longer dealing with sudden revelation. You're dealing with hadraga, steps, step by step by step. And when you're going by steps, there's sometimes frustration because you don't always see the end goal. And you move two steps forward, one step back, and sometimes even one step forward and two steps back. That's part of this process, you see? And therefore, Shavuos is the culmination of a process, as opposed to Pesach, which is that sudden artificial gift that Hashem gives you. But we need that gift, because without that vision, if we wouldn't have an awareness of the beauty at the end of the journey, we would never have the courage to undertake the journey. So Hashem shows you the destination, but then says, you gotta earn it, you gotta work for it. And that is why the counting of the Omer is the day after, because it's a new stage in our avoda. Pesach is God's gift. Sviras HaOmer is regaining that gift through effort and spiritual work. Mimachras, the next day, the next stage. You see? That's the idea. Now, of course, I know we all work very hard for Pesach physically, but in terms of the spiritual illumination in Mitzrayim, it really came out of the blue. It came as a undeserved revelation from God. Right? So this is a beautiful point, and let me share with you a thought of the Baal HaTanya, in which, you know, we look at Shira Shira, which of course we read on Pesach, and many people read every Friday night, Shira Shira. And Shira Shira is, of course, written as a passionate love song, or love, a series of love poetries between a woman and her beloved. It's a question, interpretively, are there three characters in Shira Shira or two? Because sometimes the male is described as the king, and sometimes he's described as the shepherd, and different chapters use different designations. And there's a machlokes, is this a menage a trois, as they call it, or is the king shepherd the same person? That's a big famous machlokes, how to interpret Shira Shira. But for our purposes, we do know Rabbi Akiva's basic key to Shira Shira, in which it is metaphorical. It is not, even though it uses the man-woman romance as a storyline, it is really referring to the passionate love that Hashem has for the Jewish people and that the Jewish people have for Hashem. And therefore, every pasuk has a double meaning. It is human love, but then there's a higher, deeper meaning of divine love. By the way, we recently finished learning Shir HaShirim in the Sunday Shir. I do want to point out one thing, and I think it's a very, very valid point. Sometimes people are too quick to jump to the metaphor, meaning I think it actually is very important to understand the verses of Shir HaShirim as they describe human love, the hugging, the kissing, because since that is the metaphor by which the message of divine love is communicated, if you really want to understand the ultimate message, you need to delve into the human aspects as well. I think sometimes, particularly in the Haredi world or the yeshiva world, generally, they just skip to the ultimate meaning without looking at the description of human love. I think that's a mistake. Metaphors are symbolic of deeper messages, to be sure, but in order to understand the deeper message, you have to delve into the subtleties of a metaphor. So that's a little bit of an interpretive note on how you approach your shiur. Now, I know people are reluctant to do that a little bit, because frankly, sometimes you're dealing with explicitly sexual language, although relatively gentle sexual language. But if you really want to understand Shir HaShirim, I think you have to deal with that aspect of the poem as well. Okay, that's a little commercial for Shir HaShirim. But in the beginning of Shir HaShirim, the woman calls out to her beloved and says, Mashcheini acharecha, pull me after you, take me with you in Arutza so I can run with you. Pull me so I can run with you. So the Zohar says, Mashcheini acharecha, pull me, is what Klal Yisrael says to God on Pesach. Let us run together is Shavuos. And the Alter Rebbe says, this actually is very consistent with Rav Nachman's thought, that on Pesach we're like a sack of potatoes. We were not deserving. God dragged us out of Mitzrayim. We couldn't walk on our own. But Shavuos, we run with God. Because Shavuos, we give something back to Hashem. We're not just the takers. Shavuos, we give Hashem Torah, mitzvos, our learning, etc. And therefore, what starts off as we are being passively redeemed, Moshcheini acharecha, pull me, becomes Narutza, a relationship of reciprocity, in which God gives us and we give to Hashem. We do give to Hashem. Okay, and that is the avoda of Sfiras HaOmer. So that was the machshava I wanted to share with you. I regret that I didn't get a chance to cover Lag BaOmer, so I think I will probably talk about Lag BaOmer next Tuesday in retrospect, so at least you can have a retrospective understanding of Lag BaOmer that maybe will be helpful for next year. Meron, obviously, over the past year, has some very, very bitter memories, the tragic deaths of more than 40 people last year. And we think about that. We think about those who died because of the dangerous conditions. Baruch Hashem, many of those dangerous conditions have been corrected, and there's still the anticipation that many, many Jews will go to Meron, and we hope and we pray that they should be safe and be as Rez Hashem. May the great merit of the Tana Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai be a sechus for all of Am Yisrael. To bring us to a Geula Shleima, the Pei Rav Yemei. We hope you all have a good, nice Lag BaOmer.